Our scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 23. Speaking of the birth of John the Baptist. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he'll turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he'll go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we are quickly approaching Christmas, we pray that we would as quickly approach your word, approach time with you, approach your throne. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be ever making your presence known in our lives, that we wouldn't become overly distracted by the world around us, but that we would remember what Christmas really means. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. When I was a very young child, maybe even a little bit younger, I fell on a broken laundry basket and I cut myself right underneath my nose. And I still have that scar. If I ever shave, it's probably not going to happen. But if I were to, you'd be able to see that scar. I have a few scars that I've acquired throughout my years, and some people look at scars as defects or flaws, or other people, they're maybe badges of honor, or they tell stories. But as Brian so well reminded us, that we all come to the nativity with scars. Things that we have acquired, hurts and pains that we have acquired over the years, and really not all of those are external. You know, if we look closely at the nativity sets that Brian talked about, we can see the brokenness, we can see the scars, we can see scars on people, but a lot of times we can't see this hurt that is left inside. Throughout life, pain is part of it. And as we endure these type of things, hardships, struggles, pain, things that leave scars, they can either make us bitter or they can make us better. Today's story is about a man and his wife who are deeply scarred. As we enter into the story of Zechariah, it's important to remember that in the nation of Israel, God has now been silent for 400 years. In between Malachi and the angel's appearance to Zechariah, God had been silent. There was no new prophecies, there was no new word coming to his people. And Israel, the nation of Israel, was in a very dark time. They were underneath Roman occupation and Roman rule, that Herod was ruling, and he was a brutal puppet king for the Roman Empire. That he was a jealous person. If there was even rumors that somebody might be trying to overthrow him or somehow take away his power, he would have them killed. He had a number of his family members killed. And some praised him because he had rebuilt the Jewish temple. But in addition to that, he also built many pagan temples and encouraged the people to participate in pagan rites and rituals. And so it's a dark time. And it's in the midst of this dark time that we're introduced to Zechariah and his wife, Elizabeth. They were advanced in age. They were old. Zechariah's name means God has remembered again. God has remembered again. God's people often forget about him and his promises, but he never forgets about us or the promises that he's made to us. And so we're coming into a time in the nation of Israel where God has remained silent for a long time, for 400 years. And the people may have begun to have forgotten what the Word of God is or the truth that he has as they are underneath this occupation, this heavy hand, this encouragement to worship other gods. Have they forgotten? Zechariah and Elizabeth are described as being righteous before God, blameless. And this means that they demonstrated an unusual, extraordinary godliness. They kept the law and were devoted to God. But they had one big problem, and that was they were advanced in years and they had no children. And we've talked about this several times, the idea of people in ancient Israel not having children was viewed as a very negative thing. They would have been viewed as having almost a curse upon them, that there must be some heinous secret sin in their lives for God to have not blessed them with children, that children were synonymous with blessing. And so not to have them would have meant that God was in some way upset with you. That was the cultural perception of the time. And so you have Zechariah and Elizabeth, these holy, these righteous people. And they, as they interact with the people around them, undoubtedly they would have been known for being holy and righteous people to look to, people that many might have looked up to as role models in terms of faith. But there would always have been those whispers. Well, what secret are they keeping? What dark sin is really in their life? Should we really be looking to Zechariah and Elizabeth? I mean, they don't even have any children. What sin must they have? The whispers that must have circulated about them. Zechariah was one of around 18,000 priests in the nation of Israel. So one of many. And every year, 14 of those 18,000 were chosen to enter into the temple throughout the year and to offer incense. And they offered incense as they prayed on behalf of the nation of Israel. They offered prayers of intercession. This was a special privilege, that something that a priest was only allowed to do once in their lifetime. And some priests never got the opportunity to do it. There just wasn't enough opportunity with for how many priests that there were. But Zechariah is chosen, and he's chosen to be the one at this time to go in and to burn the incense and to pray on behalf of Israel. And so he goes, and he's in the temple, and he's burning the incense, and all of a sudden, an angel appears. And as Rod said as we were beginning this morning, that throughout Scripture, that when angels appear, they carry with them a sense of terror. And if you read some of the descriptions of what angels looked like throughout Scripture, it's no wonder that they are this magnificently scary creatures. You know, at times they're described as having faces of men and also animals, to having multiple wings and eyes that cover their body, that they glow with light, that their mighty power goes with them. So fear falls upon Zechariah. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." So knowing that Zechariah was a faithful, righteous Jew, we know, and knowing that he didn't have children, and really the stigma that that would have carried, we know that for years, Zechariah and Elizabeth most likely would have been praying for children, that God would bless them with children. And maybe after time, because we know that Zechariah is old, maybe that prayer has now changed to, "God, help me accept that Elizabeth and I will never have children." And so we know what Zechariah's prayer was. But we also know that he is praying right now on behalf of the nation of Israel, most likely praying for their deliverance from Roman occupation, that God would set them free. And as the angel greets Zechariah, the "Do not be afraid, God is going to give you a son, and his name will be John," both prayers are answered. Zechariah's personal prayer and Zechariah's public prayer are answered, that Zechariah and Elizabeth are going to be blessed with a child, and not only that, but that this child is going to be the forerunner for the Messiah that is going to deliver their people. So the angel tells Zechariah that the child's name is going to be John. Throughout Scripture and in biblical times, it was always the privilege of the parents, particularly the father, to name the child. That in naming the child, they were communicating their authority in that child's life. That anytime in Scripture someone names something, it's an indication of authority. We see this with Adam and Eve in the garden when God allows them to name the creatures. And Adam names them, and it's to indicate that man has authority over creation, that man is to speak into, to nurture, to care for, to cultivate creation around him. And the same is true throughout Scripture, that parents were given the right or the authority in their children's life. But here, God is naming the child. And every time we see God naming a child in Scripture, we know that that child is set apart for a specific purpose. The Lord was naming this child because he was going to be on a mission for God and belong to God. That John was going to be a prophet set apart. That even from the womb, he was going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Even before he was born, the Holy Spirit was going to reside in him. And the significance of this, that in Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was with God's people. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is in God's people, with to in. But here we see John, the forerunner for Christ, and the Holy Spirit is in him even before he is born. That he is going to be an evangelist. That it is going to be his job to go out and speak to the people. That he is going to turn the hardened hearts of the nation of Israel back to God. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. This is a new era. It's marking a dramatic change in the whole nation, but then in particularly in families, in homes, the relationship between parents and their children, that God is promising restoration in people's individual family lives, that this would begin to happen. But Zechariah doesn't quite believe the angel. He says, but I'm old. My wife is advanced in years. You know, how is this going to be? You know, it doesn't make sense. That things like that don't happen. And the angel responds, it is God that sent me. Do you not get it? God sent me. It is him who told me to tell this to you, and it is him who will accomplish this. Believe it. And really, in questioning, suddenly all of Zechariah's righteousness is called into question. That we know that Zechariah believed in God, that he was obedient, but did he believe God? He believed in him, but did he believe his word? Did he trust in him? The Bible tells us that there is consequences to unbelief. That unbelief or not believing the word of God is a sin. A big one with eternal consequences. You know, when we spoke about Abraham, I told you that Abraham's story was a lot like Zechariah's, and so likewise, Zechariah's story is a lot like Abraham's. Both of them were advanced in years. Both of them had wives who were unable to have children. Both of them were faithful. Both of them continued to move forward in obedience. And both of them question God or God's messenger when the messenger said, you are about to have a child. But in the case of Abraham, God is gracious. In the case of Zechariah, God punishes. Why? Well, it's this reminder that God does what he wants to do to accomplish his purposes. That God wants us to know and to understand that, yes, that he is gracious, but in the midst of our sin and doubt, there are limits. That he is going to use Zechariah differently than he used Abraham. Zechariah's scars are unique and special in this story. His eternal scars, what he was carrying around inside of him, are now brought outward. He is unable to speak. his internalized unbelief, his doubt, his festering doubt that have been with him is suddenly brought to the surface as he questions the word of God. In the face of the angel that terrifies him, Zechariah knows who this angel is, and yet he is still doubting. Doubt carries with it eternal consequences. In the Reformed tradition, there's an acronym that we use. It's TULIP, where each letter of that acronym stands for something. So TULIP is total depravity is the T. The U is unconditional election. The L is limited atonement. The I is irresistible grace. And P, perseverance of the saints. So total depravity is the belief that all of us are sinners, all of us are in need of a Savior, that our world is totally depraved, and apart from a Savior, we cannot be saved. The unconditional election is that it is God who chooses who will be saved and not saved. The limited atonement, we'll come back to. Irresistible grace is that if God has chosen you, if God has chosen to love you, if God wants you to love Him, that you will. It's irresistible. You can't help but do it. And perseverance of the saints is that you can't lose your salvation. If God has called and chosen you, there's nothing you or the world can do to make you lose your salvation. We skipped over limited atonement. So most evangelical Christians are TUIP Christians. They're TUIP. But the L causes people some hiccups, the limited atonement. So when Christ died on the cross, many will say that his blood was sufficient to pay for the sins of all. Limited atonement says that yes, it was sufficient, it was enough to pay for the sins of all, but it only paid for the sins of those who believed. If it paid for everyone's sins, then there would no longer be punishment for anyone. But all of us, or most will profess that some will go to heaven and some will go to hell. And that in order to claim the power of Jesus' blood on the cross, that you have to believe in it. And so, yes, Jesus' blood is effective, is sufficient, powerful enough to pay for the sins of the entire world, but effectively, right now, it's only working for the people who believe in Him. It is only purifying those people. There will come a day where the entire world will be restored back to the way that it's supposed to be, in darkness and pain, and everything will be wiped away. And this is an idea that people struggle with. And it is a difficult idea. And I'm highlighting this, or I'm speaking to this really deep theological issue for one reason. And that's to remind us of the eternal consequences that unbelief carries with it. Really, that's what this idea of limited atonement is talking about, is that if you don't believe, that there are eternal consequences. That at Christmas time, it is wonderful that you believe that a baby was born some 2,000 years ago and that baby was your Messiah. But if you don't believe that he has died to save you, it doesn't matter that you believe that he was born. So far, we've talked about in this series about the fear of God, and we focused a lot on obedience. That the fear of the Lord is being obedient and following to God, believing in Him. And now we're seeing that it is more than that. That it's not only believing in God, but believing Him, believing His Word. Trust. Obedience and trust. That faith is about having obedience and trust. That we are saved by faith. That yes, all who place their faith in Jesus Christ will be saved. There's nothing else that you need to do. You don't have to be a great person. You don't have to become a missionary. You don't have to do anything. You can be a horrible person and believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. Well, it's pretty hard to believe in Jesus Christ and be really a horrible person, because if you have true faith in Jesus Christ, it should motivate you to a better life. But it's faith alone that saves you. Zechariah had doubts. He had doubts because he was a sinful man. Righteous, yes. Blameless, not so much. He had doubts. He doubted whether or not God would do what he said he would do. But the angel says to him, I am going to give you a son. A son who is going to do what you haven't been able to do. And that is to transform the heart and hearts of the nation of Israel, even yours, in order that people might believe in me. And that is the good news of Christmas, is that even the hardest of hearts can be softened by the moving of God. That those people in our lives that we know do not believe, and we're absolutely certain of it. And then we hear me from this pulpit say things like that there are eternal consequences to unbelief. That there are things like that if you don't believe in Jesus, that you're going to go to hell. And it's a scary thing to think about. But we have the reassurance that no heart is beyond saving. And so we pray for those people. We intercede for those people. Just as Zechariah was interceding for the nation of Israel in the temple, we pray for those people with hardened hearts, praying and trusting that God will move and work, that He knows what He's doing. Oftentimes we become so focused on our problems, on our scars, that we forget to listen to God's promises. Zechariah was so focused on his infirmity, his age. Well, I did not just call age an infirmity. I did not do that. But Zechariah was saying that I can't have children because I'm old. Is really what he was saying, that there, here is a reason that I can't do this. He was so focused on the problem that he couldn't hear the promise. And we too get like that. We get so focused on our problem, on our scars, that we forget the promises that God has for us. And so really, this passage reminds us that whether you're young or really old, or anywhere in between, that God has a plan for your life, that He is still going to use you and to do you, or to use you to do miraculous things. And yes, He's fully aware of the scars that you're carrying. He's fully aware of the scars that Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth carried with them. And even Angel, you know, he gives them one more. Now you're not able to speak for a while, dude. But think about how much God blesses Zechariah. That even in the midst of Zechariah's doubt and questioning, that God brings blessing, not only a son, but a magnificent, like the forerunner for the Messiah, a prophet set apart. And God promises that in the midst of our scars and our pain, that he's with us, Emmanuel. That God journeys this journey with us. And that scars throughout our life, we hang on to them. They might fade, but we hang on to them. But we have the eternal promise that one day they'll fade away completely. They'll be gone. That's a hope and a promise that we can cling to at Christmas. So this Christmas, don't forget that there are many around us, maybe us ourselves, that carry scars with us. Some of them much larger than others. Some of our scars are small. Some of them are massive. Some of them are private. Some of them are public. But as we carry our scars, remember to remain compassionate. Remember that following after God is not just being obedient to God, but also trusting in him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the way that you move and work throughout our lives. Really, from birth all the way throughout our lives, that you continue to work. That there is never a point in our life that we retire from being disciples. There is never a point in our life that you stop using us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that oftentimes as the holidays expose our internal scars, that you would be reminding us of the promise that you have for us, that you are with us, that you will never leave or forsake us. Help us to be there for others. Help us to remember the joy that Christmas brings. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.